Your Bible there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to welcome Brother Ace home and Brother Mark. Mark looked like he had a long session this time, tired. And what a blessing it is to come home where it's quiet and rest. And so we hope both of you find some rest. I know you both been very busy. So it's good to see all of you tonight. It's good to be here. We have already studied through the first 16 verses, this 11th chapter. The subject tonight is not anything new, but it definitely needs to be rehashed and reiterated from time to time, and it has to do with some problems that were in the church at Corinth, and it's associated with the Lord's Supper. I want to say this about the Lord's Supper. A lot of churches apparently think that it's not so important, and they put a little bit of stress on it, and it doesn't matter to them how they do it. And I know that that's true. I've seen it. I've talked to people about it. And especially in the Protestant and those kind of churches, they've almost without exception perverted this Lord's Supper. It's one of the two things that the Lord has commanded us to keep and do. And I want us to look again at that this evening. And we'll begin our lesson with the 17th verse, and it'll go all the way down to the end of the chapter. Now, don't get excited. This won't take too long, and I think it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Let me read down from verse 17 through 22, and because this is the first part of the lesson. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now we're going to stop there and go back and look at this part of the lesson for this evening. Before we go, let us pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. Thank you for everyone who's able to come. Thank you, Lord, that you brought Brother Ace and Brother Mark back home safely. And I ask you, Lord, tonight that you bless us and guide us as we study together this section of Scripture. Direct us, Lord, and may it be an encouragement and a blessing to your people and an honor to your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse by verse. Verse 17, Paul says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now he had commended them in the earlier part of this chapter for remembering and keeping the ordinances as he delivered them to them. Now he turns to rebuke the church. In this I declare unto you, I praise you not. This is a condemnation, not a commendation. And he says that you come together. Now the church had evidently planned and purposed a coming together or an assembling of the church. They'd come to the house of God to pray, sing praises, hear his word, keep the ordinances, particularly the Lord's Supper. And what I think in this section it'll show us is that either they didn't completely understand what they were supposed to do, or they didn't care. I hope it's not that they didn't care, because what they did is an actual perversion of the Lord's Supper. Paul says this meeting is not for the better, but for the worse. I hope and pray we never come together for the worse. When we come with expecting a blessing, come to hear, come to participate, and come to be a blessing one to another. So the meeting should have been for the betterment of the church and the praise of the Lord, but it was not so. It was for the worse. And what they must have been thinking concerning the Lord's Supper was not that which Paul had already instructed them. Now, I know he had instructed them, because he's going to say that later, and he'll tell them exactly what he had said about this. So, verse 18 continues, "For first of all," he said, "when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." We always approach the Lord's Supper with the question, are we divided? Are there sects? Is there any reason why we should not proceed with this? Should never partake of the Lord's Supper when there is division in the church. So he says, when you come together, I hear, he said, that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So someone, he doesn't say who, someone had told him, and it's a good thing. It's not always wrong to tell the preacher if there's something that's going on. Try to fix the thing, but if something's out of order, it's a right thing to identify it. The Greek word for division here is the Greek word that's pronounced as schism. And it's translated also as a rent, a tear. And Paul, of course, had heard it, and he believed it to be so, and so he castigated the church because of it. Verse 19, he says, "For because there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Heresies, there's divisions, and there almost must be heresies, he said. The Greek word is just that, heresies. And it's translated as sect. There were sects, followers of one another, followers of certain preachers. And we know that that's true in the Corinthian church, because we go back to the early chapters and we see that one said he was of Paul, one of Apollos, and one of Cephas, and so on. So there had been those kind of things. These existed. And so he said, "There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." I don't think it means that it's a necessity that there's heresies among you. I heard a man tell me one time, he said, "I want you to let me join the church." I said, "Brother, you don't agree with us." I said, "You just cause problems in the church." I said, "No, you're my brother in the Lord, but," I said, "what you believe will just not cut it here." I said, "so you can't come." And he said, "well, the scripture said there must be heresies in the church." So he said, "won't you let me in?" No, you're not coming. So just not going to happen. So we didn't let him come. So anyway, He never did. I hope he got straightened out. He was one of these, he was a strange kind of guy in a way. He had some funny ideas, I'll just put it that way. But I did hear about him later on, and he said, you know, Brother King, he said, I finally got married. And he said, I want you to know. He said, I want you to know in case anybody asks. He said, I never even did one time kiss my wife until the marriage ceremony was complete. And I wrote him back and I said, good for you. I commend you for that. That's good. Amen. That's great. So, good, amen. So the ones that were made manifest and approved are those that have been looked at. People in the church are found to be sincere, upright, faithful to the word. These approved ones are approved of God and approved also of men. In other words, the ones who the Lord approved will be made manifest among these divisions and sects that were in the church. That was the point that he was making here. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a specific thing they were doing that made him say, when you're coming together, this is not the reason to eat the Lord's Supper. We do come together into one place, and when we have the Lord's Supper, we're all gathered together. But they were coming and doing the wrong thing, and so he said, this is not the time. This is not what you should be doing. They're coming together evidently for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper out of order and should not have been done because, first of all, there were schisms in the body of Christ and their purpose for coming together did not meet the criteria that Paul would again instruct them about later in the chapter. He said, no, this is not the time. They didn't make proper preparation, as we see in the next verses. Now watch this. This is actually the first time I ever paid this much attention to this scripture. And it says some pretty strenuous things here to me. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. From what appears in the next verse, these people shamed those who were poor or had not in the church. So I think this is showing us that some of them had brought food to accommodate those who could not afford to have food. They were going to feed those that were without. It looks like that they were going to tend the poor, but actually went ahead and ate the food themselves and not wait one for another. And from what's said in this verse, it's kind of like the Corinthian church was observing something like a fellowship dinner at the same time they came to observe the Lord's Supper, and it turned out all wrong. What was the consequence? It was that one hungry and another is drunken. The ones who had ate left the others out. And some of them were drunk. Well, this shows us that there was some sort of intoxicating beverage for this feast. And some of them were made drunk by it. It could have been wine. Or it could have been something else. This is one of the places that the advocates of wine and the Lord's Supper go to prove that they use intoxicating wine. But there's not wine is not found anywhere in the chapter. It just says they were drunk. Now you can get drunk on a lot of different things. And so it's just a thing that people grab at straws to try to prove. Fact is, we're not told what the element was that made them drunk, but some of them were drunk. Some of them were hungry and others were drunken. And then he asks a question, verse 22. What? It's like, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I praise you not. He's chiding them. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to eat in the Lord's house, but what they were doing should have been done in their own homes. They had houses to eat and drink in. They could have had their own meal before at their own house and not cause this condition to happen and some be hungry and some be drunken. He said, he suggests that they despise the Lord's church and shame them that have not. Such an action would bring reproach on the church of God, whose duty it is to love one another with a fervent love and help those that are lacking in sharing what we have in common. But that's not what they were doing. It brought shame and disgrace on those who came expecting to have a meal, then were totally left out. Now, if that's not what this is saying, I don't have any idea what it's saying, but I believe it is. I believe that's exactly what they were doing. Paul says, what shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Absolutely not. This is a rebuke. Now, in the 23rd verse, down to the end of the chapter, he tells them again what, how, and for what purpose the Lord's Supper should be conducted. Now, we read this often, but let's take a little bit tonight and go through it again, and just to refresh our minds. Maybe someone didn't listen the last time or the last two times or four times, so we'll read it again. And notice what it says. Verse 23, Paul says, for because I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now notice that. That I have already told you. I delivered it unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I want you to notice, brethren, that the Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. Obviously, not really his body, but representative of his body, his broken body for our sin. And he told them to do it in remembrance of him. So Paul had already instructed the church about the particulars of the Lord's Supper. And this section now is simply a reminder to them. So Paul was a good preacher. A good preacher reminds his folks about what they've been taught and reiterates it to them again. So the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And we read this from Matthew 26:26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Matthew 26:26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Remember what they were doing when he took the bread. They had eaten the Passover supper. This is not the Passover, make it clear, but they had eaten the Passover supper. Now he instituted the Lord's Supper. Mark 14:22 says this, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then Luke 22:19, Luke says, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So, in reading those, we see that Matthew and Mark say he blessed it and broke it. Luke says he gave thanks and broke it. So his purpose was that they would do it in remembrance of him. I want to say this to you. The Lord's Supper is not a time of fellowship for us to gather as a saint. It's specifically to come together to specially remember him, his broken body, and his shed blood. Now, a lot of people try to make it a fellowship time. That's not what it is. This is a special service for the Lord to remember him in. We know for sure that the Passover was eaten with unleavened bread because we have the testimony of the scripture for that. And so when our Lord at the last Passover and the apostles instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the unleavened bread that was on the Passover table, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Let's take the time to go back and read where the Passover was actually instituted and see what it says was to comprise the Passover. Turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading with the first verse. Exodus chapter 12, and let's read verses 1 through 11. You should have found the place by now. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the people were in Egypt. They were getting ready to leave, and these are their instructions. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, this is important because the Jewish people's new year starts in the month Abib. It roughly corresponds with our March in April. It doesn't begin in January, but in Abib, about March and April. Speak ye, he said, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goat, and you shall keep it up till the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, I just want to make a note here. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. And I'll say to you, without going into the details about it tonight, that I'm persuaded that when he came into Jerusalem and he had the triumphant entry, it was the 10th day of the month of Abib. And he stayed there until the 14th day, which was a Wednesday, and there he was killed. He is our Passover. He is the new thing. And so this is typical of him. Now, let's go back to our reading. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I ask you, what was on the Passover table? The roast lamb, or what was killed, burned with fire, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs, which is lettuce or something like lettuce, by the way. It does not tell us anywhere, not here or anywhere else, what kind of drink was on the Passover table. Now, that's significant, and I want you to remember that. If you can find a place where it says, talks about the drink of it on the Passover table, I would like to read it. Show it to me, because I haven't ever found it in all of these years looking at the Scripture, not there. So that's a very important issue. For it goes on in the rest of the chapter to talk about the feast of unleavened bread that was to be kept up till the 21st day of the month. So there's the institution of the Passover and the directions for the unleavened bread. Now, why unleavened bread? The unleavened bread is typical of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Leaven in the Bible is always a symbol of sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, never committed sin, could not be tempted with sin, and was absolutely unable to sin because that's what he was. He was God and could not sin. A lot of people think that he was tempted in the same way we are with evil and wicked things, but the Lord could not be tempted with evil and those kind of things, so he could not sin. The unleavened bread typified his body. Now let's go back to verse 25 in chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. I want you to notice that he uses the word cup. He didn't talk about the element here. He just said the cup. Now, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, we read again about what was in the cup. Matthew 26, 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What did he say it was? He said it was fruit of the vine. Now, beloved, I want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus spoke about wine many times in the New Testament. You can take your concordance and you can look up the word wine and you can see where the Lord spoke about wine in the New Testament. You can see where he made wine at the marriage of Cana. And then I have to ask myself the question, when all of these people say that wine is the required element of the Lord's Supper, I ask you, why did not the Lord Jesus say wine, but he chose fruit of the vine? Every time he did, without exception, wine is never found in connection with the Lord's Supper. I think it's the wisdom of God. You can think anything took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Then one more, Luke 22, verse 17 through 20. Luke 22, verse 17 through 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them. Now I want to ask you, brethren, where is the word wine? Fruit of the vine. You've heard me say this. You've heard Brother Craig say this. And you can look it up anywhere you want to, and you find it. You cannot find in Scripture what drink was on the table. Jesus said, fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine is grape juice. It could be wine. And it could be vinegar. I doubt very seriously if they drank vinegar. They could have drank wine, and they could have drank grape juice. And I will tell you that there was and is a way to preserve grape juice fresh. And grapes can be preserved fresh, and they can be taken, as Nehemiah did, and squeezed the grapes into the cup of the king. And that's what the butler did to Pharaoh back in the Old Testament. So there is a way to do it. In fact, I don't have to prove that. All I need to do is accept what's before me, fruit of the vine, and that's sufficient. That tells me that I can use any of those things. Now, in verse 26, we're told, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Neither the Lord or Paul nor anyone else told the churches how often to partake of the Lord's Supper, but they were told, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So it tells us that the church will continue until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church decides how often they do it. There are times, I'm persuaded, when we would want to do it, maybe this Sunday and again next Sunday for good and right purposes. We choose as a manner here in this church to do it the fifth Sunday, every fifth Sunday of the year. So we do it four times in each year. And we have done it extra times because people have come into the church, and we want them to be partakers of it. Now, whenever the church decides, verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, I want you to notice the word is not unworthy. Unworthy is an adjective. Unworthily is an adverb. It's the way you do it. It's the manner in which you do it. It's the purpose for which you do it. Anyone who eats and drinks unworthily in the wrong manner for the wrong purpose shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's a pretty serious charge. I'll tell you this. Some years ago, I went to be pastor of the Pole Bridge Missionary Baptist Church out in the country near Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And an old man, Brother Martin, had been pastor of that church for many years. In fact, he was a pastor of two country churches right there in that area. And when I came and the church called me to be the pastor, I mentioned to Brother Martin, I said, Brother Martin, when was the last time that the church had the Lord's Supper? And Brother Martin looked at me, he was trembling, and he said, Brother King, he said, the church has never partaken of the Lord's Supper. He said, there's a curse on it. He said, if we were to do it wrong, he said, we'd probably all die. And he was disturbed, rightfully so. They should not have been that disturbed, but should have led them truthfully to do it in a proper and right way. So there are some awful things that follow when it's done wrong. And so it's an important issue. So we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord if we do it unworthily. Now, it connects with these scriptures that close the chapter. But this kind of shows us how it ought to be. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, it doesn't just mean men. It's talking about everybody that's partakers. Let people examine themselves, and so let them eat. We're talking about the people in the church that is serving the Lord's Supper. Not any man, Tom, Dick, and Harry, just walks in and says, I want to do it. Sorry, you're not going to do it with us. No, you have your own church, and that's where you should be, but not with us. There's a very important issue here. Now, let a man in the church examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Well, when a church member examines himself, he looks at his life in the privacy of his own heart. He judges himself. He sees where he is before the Lord. He sees where he is with his brothers and sisters in the church. And when he's satisfied that he has fixed everything, if he had sinned and he's confessed the sins, then he's right to take the Lord's Supper. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. When he partakes properly, it's with a pure heart and with right conduct. Verse 29, for because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, wrong manner, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Consider, this is why when a church comes together for the Lord's Supper, they ought to be time to examine themselves. We need that time, just a quiet time to examine ourselves. It's no hullabaloo or any of that stuff. Just quietly, in your own heart, look at yourself so that you eat and drink in the right manner for the right purpose. If we do not, if we have sin in our life, if we have things that ought to be fixed with our brothers, and we do not judge it, then we are under condemnation to ourselves. And it's an important thing to understand about the church, which is the Lord's body. We're all vitally connected one to another. Remember, Jared brought that out in his devotion this last time, how it was that some had affected the whole congregation. And that's the way it is. One person affects everybody. If one does it, we all do it until it's judged. And the person is supposed to judge himself. Thank God. You know, there's things that happen in my life that I don't want to tell you about. I'll just be frank with you. And I just think that there are things you do that you don't want to tell me about. But thank the Lord you can tell him, because he knows anyway. And you judge yourself. Now, verse 30 says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly, among you, and many sleep. You know, when I read this, I think about myself been sick so long, and I wonder, is something wrong? So, listen, it's a serious question. I look at myself and I wonder why. Well, these people were sick and weak because they had perverted the Lord's Supper. They had done the wrong thing, and they were all sick. And in fact, he said, many sleep. Some of them had died. As a consequence, you think it's not a serious thing? It's a blessed thing, but it's a serious thing at the same time. It's one of the most blessed times, I think, that we have in all of our services, but it's such a serious matter that we judge ourselves. Now, let's notice verse 31 and 32. For, because, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This shows us how we're to examine ourselves in order to not be chastened and judged of the Lord. Let each of us judge ourselves, that we should not be judged. Put ourselves under the microscope and of the Lord's perfect law of liberty, so we act properly and discreetly. If we examine ourselves and pass judgment on ourselves because of our sins and failures, and we admit that and confess our sin to the Lord, we'll not be judged. But if you hold your sin and you go on with this, there's a very, very strong possibility that the Lord will judge you. It scares me to death. I'll just tell you the truth. God is a consuming fire. And who would want to be brought into the hands of an angry God? And I know he'd be angry when we did the wrong thing with the wrong heart. Now, notice verse 32. But when we are judged, we won't judge ourselves. So when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. Oh, this is a consolation. This is a great blessing. If we're unwilling to judge ourselves, the Lord will judge us and chasten us. He'll send chastening on those he loves in order that we become partakers of his holiness. God wants us to be holy, and that's why he chastens us. He's high and holy, and he's called us to be holy, commanded to be holy, for he is holy. And that's the point. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. His judgment and chastening is laid up for his children. Are you hearing me tonight? He doesn't chasten the world. God does not chasten those except the ones that his love is set upon. His love is set upon his children. His everlasting, unchangeable, unconditional love is set on us. And he chastens us. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. But he doesn't love them with the everlasting love, but he loves his elect. We're never, in spite of what we do, never going to be condemned with the world, but most certainly shall be chastened of the Lord if we do not judge ourselves. I want you to read some scripture with me here right quick, please. It goes right with this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Got it? And yet forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, see that? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all the sons, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That tells us, beloved, something of God's chastening hand upon his children. Now I want you to look at one more place about judging yourself. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, this is written to the little children. These are Christians, believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me encourage you about this, brothers and sisters. I don't know what year it was. I've been pastor of the church in town for many years, and it seemed like that all the time the devil would bring up things that were in my past where I had done wrong. And I knew I had confessed them to the Lord before many times. And it was like that day, the thought came to me. I believe the Holy Spirit sent the thought in my heart. You've got to believe what the Scripture says. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin, and not only that, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, if you confess what you know, he forgives that. But there are many things that you do and I do that we don't realize, we don't know, that are sin and shortcomings. God cleanses that as well when we confess what we do know. Not just a general confession does. You got to say what it is. I did that day. I'll never forget it. I spent the whole day, everything I could think of, I said, Lord, bring it to my mind. I'll confess it because I know you know. And I laid it out before him. I spit it out just like I'd done it. I said, Lord, I did. I did. I did. And I was so ashamed. I was so embarrassed. I was so hurt inside. But I got up. I got up from that place of prayer. And I have to this day never again been chastened of the devil as he tried to bring those things into my mind and heart. They're under the blood. He has forgiven them. If you don't judge yourself and you don't confess your sin, you're going to be miserable. I say that for your own good. It's for you. You want to be happy? right there, it will give you lots of happiness, lots of joy. Well, the last verse says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation. In other words, don't do this again, what you did in the first part. Stay at home and eat your dinner. But he said, I'll set the rest in order when I come. We're not lacking anything. We're not missing anything that Paul told them, because we have the complete revelation. But they didn't have it at that point. So he was going to give it to them. God bless you. Thank you. I have enjoyed studying this again. I've enjoyed speaking to you tonight. And I hope and pray the Lord bless you as a consequence.